All right, we're in the book of Psalms on Sunday nights, really desiring to get in tune with God's book of worship. And you'll notice when you read Psalms, it's not all happy, joy, thrill, you know, praise. Sometimes it's rough and struggle and discouragement, but it's still worship. You know, when Job had lost everything, he sat on an ash heap and he worshiped God, even though tears were coming down his face. We've got a different idea how to worship than what the Bible teaches. And we need to tune our hearts to worship like God's people have in the Bible. Psalm 9, actually, just by reference, Psalm 150, verse 6 says, "Let everything that hath breath," are you breathing tonight? All right, then you're supposed to praise the Lord, amen? And then he repeats it, "Praise ye the Lord." All right, so we're looking at Psalm 9, and Psalm 9 is a view of the future of a wicked world. Not that the world is going to get wickeder, but that it has a future. Oh, this world has a future, folks, and we're going to talk about it tonight. Let's look at Psalm 9, and it begins, your Bible ought to begin with these words, "To the chief musician upon Muth-Laban, a psalm of David." Now, Muth-Laban was a musical heir. And I don't know if I've spelled that or not correctly. An heir, like a musical heir. You know, is that spelled A-I-R-E or is it A-I-R? I don't know. None of us are musicians. Now we just lost all our musicians. But if you'll understand what I'm saying, it's the heir of the tone. It's the of the music. It's the way the music sounds. Have you ever been and listened to music that made you sad? Or a song that would make you happy, melancholy, or whatever? That's the air of it. Muth-Laban was an air about the music or the song that was being played. David writes this psalm, and he starts off applying it to his situation. But it quickly changes and becomes an application to the last days. How many believe we're in the last days? Amen. All right. So it quickly applies, but these last days are later than our last days that we're in right now. This is yet to happen. He focuses on Israel's times of trouble that were going to be occurring. Look at Psalm 9 and verse 9. "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." Now, if you will hold this, and let's just set the tone, go from Psalms, go to the right, go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Find Isaiah, then the next book is Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. Let's see, I'm going to get Brother Tony. Jeremiah chapter 30, a small verse, the whole chapter is about a coming of time called the tribulation. How many of you know what the tribulation is? How many of you have heard of the tribulation? I'm not talking about going through it. I'm talking about you know about it. Amen. This is a short description of it. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7, Brother Tony.
"Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, and he shall be saved out."
Good. So this is that day is great, meaning very big. "So that none is like it." You say, "Oh, we're going through the last days." No, not yet. You haven't seen anything yet about how bad it's going to get. But it's about the Jews. It's about Jacob and the trouble they're in with God and God trying to save them. Do you see that in the verse? It's not God trying to destroy his people. He's trying to save them. All right. Hey, how many of you know the meaning of Jesus? All right, it means Jehovah saves, exactly. And then when the angel speaks to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, it says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So the purpose of Jesus coming is to be part of the fulfillment of this verse, just for your background. So, just in background to this, we're talking about Israel's time of trouble. It applies to the believer. A lot of, as the whole Bible can apply to us. But it primarily, doctrinally, is focusing on the Jewish people during the tribulation. You'll see some of this as we go through. Let's begin and let's look at verse 1 and 2 and watch how it starts. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my, how much heart? Hey, man, you ever thank somebody, or you had somebody thank you and they go, thanks. Go tell your mom, thanks for the dinner. Thanks, Mom. It's just, you want to kick them, you know? But David cries out, he says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. That'd be a long list, wouldn't it? I will be glad and rejoice in thee. No matter what's going on around me, I just want to be glad in you. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. He starts off and he tells us that praise is a choice. He says four I wills. Did you notice that? I will, and I will. For I will praise thee, I will show forth, I will be glad, I will sing praise. It's a choice. Don't you tell me, I don't feel happy today. Of course you don't feel happy today. You're in the flesh. But you can choose to be happy, amen? You can choose to go ahead and praise God anyway. And that's what David does. Hey, listen, praise is a choice. If you're going to wait until you have a good day before you praise God, you're not going to ever have a good day. The devil's going to make sure you have a bad day every day. But if you're going to praise God, whether you're in prison like Paul and Silas, if you're going to praise God, if you're in a ship like Paul was, and the ship is sinking, and he says, I believe God. Paul determined, David determined, you need to determine to praise God by choice. Secondly, praise is part of faith. Can you understand that? David is not praising God for all the things that he's done, even though God has been very good to him. He's saying, I'm going to go ahead and praise you for what you're going to do. That's faith. Praise is the fruit of faith. The reason why most Christians are, their mouth is dragging at their ankles, amen? Do you know why Christians don't have joy? It's because they don't have faith. You see, when you believe God, you can praise God anyway. If you're believing what your eyes tell you, if you believe the emptiness of your wallet, if you believe the doctor instead of God, now sometimes the doctor, most times the doctor's right, but my point is, if you're not living by faith, you're never going to believe. You're never going to have praise. You need to make praise part of my faith. If you believe God, you'll be able to say, praise God. Blessed be his name. Just as Job did. Job looked at his wife. He said, the Lord has given and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His praise came from faith, not from the circumstance. So two big points about faith you see here in just two verses. Now let's go on and David gets excited about some future victories. Look in verse 3. Let's read 3 to 10. When mine enemies are turned back. Ha ha. I can see a smile on David's face. They shall fall and perish. Underline the next three words. At thy presence. We'll come back to that. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. And boy, do they need some rebuking. Amen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their names forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end for you to say, as if he's saying, and thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them. Even though they destroyed cities, they're not even going to be remembered. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Question, has any of that happened really on a big scale yet? No, it has not. So we're dealing with something in the future. Watch it. Verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. Yes, he is a refuge. He was my refuge, but he's going to be in a bigger time, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Now, David looks forward to some future victories. He sees the future. Thankfully, he sees victories instead of only defeats. And I think it's very important, if you notice, he sees the presence of Jehovah in the future. In verse 3, when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. When does the Lord show up and everybody fall away? When no, not at their death, no, at the second coming. We're going to look at some verses. But let me just, if you will, go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Show you a little taste of this. Oh boy, this is cute. John chapter 18. And let's see, let's get Eric, if you'll start in verse 3. No, just start there. I'll tell you when to stop in a moment. Where are they going? Where are they headed? They're looking for Jesus. It's dark. They got torches. It's in the middle of the night. But who's leading them? Judas. So Judas knows where Jesus goes and prays, and he leads them right to him. So get this. We're setting the stage. Verse 4. Now this is, there is great humor in the Bible. There's great humor. You just got to know where to look for it. So he says, who are you looking for? I mean, he calls out of the darkness. Verse 5.
They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them.
All right, so Judas is there. Jesus says, you found me. All right, hide and go seek. You found me. And Judas is right there. Verse 6. I think this is cool. So as soon as all he did was say, I am he. And what happened to everybody that was coming after him? This was just a taste of the power that was in Christ, and he held it back. All he had to do was speak, and they could have been decimated. They could have been all wiped out. And they just get up. Watch what happens the next one. Verse 7. All right, so I told you found me, and they're like, they're not even considering. They're dusting themselves off, and they're looking at us and saying, what just happened? But he just let them know who they're dealing with. They're dealing with God Almighty, the presence of God in the flesh. Amen? So when David sees the future, he sees victories instead of only defeats. Sometimes a lot of people are dealing with depression in their life because all they see is defeat after defeat. They see themselves failing. They see themselves making the same mistakes over and over and over. Amen? That'll discourage anybody. But David, when he sees the future, he says, I see a victory because who's in the future? God. And that gives hope for the Christian. You need to quit thinking that the future's up to you. The future is up to you bringing Jesus into it. I brought Jesus into my future the day I got born again, amen? He is my future, amen? So when I look into the future, yeah, I'll fall. Yeah, I'll mess up. But the presence of the Lord is in my future. I'm okay. So David looks in the future and he sees the presence of Jehovah. He sees a future where Jesus is here. Take your Bible, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Holding your place here in Psalms still. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 5, I'll show you the same man, the God man, standing there saying, I am he, says this in 2 Thessalonians, what it said about him, when he comes the second time. Allison, when Jesus came the first time, he was born in a manger at night, right? In Bethlehem. A frail little baby, right? When he comes the second time, he's not invalid. He's not a baby anymore, amen? All right? Let's look at how he comes the second time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Read down to verse 10, please. So here, he's talking to Christians going through some hard times. They're suffering. They're struggling. Verse 6. Wow, trouble going on those who are troubling you. Verse 7.
Unto you who are troubled, rest with us.
Amen.
When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God,
Is that a strong verse or what? When Jesus Christ comes back the second time, he comes back in flaming fire, taking what? Vengeance on them that know not God and that won't obey the gospel. You can't do anything, but you can obey the gospel. And what is the gospel, Brother Tony? That's right. Just believe the gospel. Believe that he died in your place. Accept that as the finished payment. And if you won't obey that, all your good works won't amount to a hill of beans. Amen. Keep going. Verse 9. All right, we're looking at the coming presence of Jehovah in the flesh, God in the flesh, who is Jesus, amen? I love Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed to say I love the man, Jesus Christ, who came and died for me. And I appreciate the fact that I'm on his good side, amen? Because one day he's coming back, and if you're not on his good side, it's all over, amen? All he had to do, even as a meek and lowly Savior walking on this planet, he didn't own anything more than the robe on his back. And when they said, and notice in your Bible, it has italicized word he. If you notice that back there in John chapter 18, all Jesus did was he said, I am. And at that moment, the great statement that God calls himself at the burning bush, he says, I am that I am. Remember that? And when Jesus says, I am, but it's in reference to I am whom you're looking for. But all he had to do was say, I am. And when he said that, they fell back. That meek and lowly Savior was God in the flesh. Even though he looked weak, even though he looked frail like a human being, he was God. And when you put that same Savior on the other side of the cross, this time coming back on a white stallion, his very presence will wipe out all enemies. So David actually sees that in the future. Now what's God going to do with his enemies? We already read it there in verse back in Psalm 9. In verse 3, it says, when mine enemies are turned back, amen, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. Verse 5, they're going to be rebuked. The heathen are going to be rebuked. Thou hast destroyed the wicked, put out their name forever. Destructions will come to a perpetual end. Now, this is very important because I want you to see something here. Go to Exodus 14 and verse 22, Kim, if you don't mind. Exodus 14 and 22. I want you to see when it talks about turning them back, causing them to fall and to perish. Exodus 14 gives us a previous event where those very words were fulfilled already in the past. Exodus 14, 22 to 25. Was that a good thing? Yeah, they're going on dry land. They're being delivered through the Red Sea. Now, who's behind them? Egyptian army, Pharaoh's army. Look at verse 23. I love this. God begins to trouble them. Keep going. 25. So what happens, Kim? Why? If you just get the idea, the children of Israel have walked through that Red Sea on dry land, and God has kept back the Egyptian army, and then he says, all right, I'm going to let them go. And as soon as the pillar of fire moves out of the way, they head into the Red Sea. Again, it's dry land, so they head right down. They didn't think anything. They says, well, it stayed up for the Jews. It'll stay up for us. And in they go. And as they go, God says, let's make it hard on them. And what happens to the chariot wheels? They fall off. The horses are dragging these chariots through the bottom of the sea. Now it's dry, but they're dragging along and they're slowing down. And as they go along, things start falling apart. And then they start realizing the God of Israel is going to kill us. Read verse 26. All right, yeah, 26, yes. Next.
And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against him, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea.
And 28.
And the waters returned and covered the chariots, and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one.
So have you ever heard the phrase, what goes around comes around? That's a very biblical term. When something happens in the Old Testament, it's not just a once-off. Usually, it's for an illustration, a shadow, a first run of something that's even bigger later on. Jesus' first coming was only a shadow of his second coming. Amen? And I want you to understand, when Israel came out of Egypt, and they were being chased by Pharaoh, one of these days, Israel's going to be chased again. And when a nation is chased again, it will be delivered. And the world's armies, under who? What's the name? What's the title of the guy who's going to be against Israel? The Antichrist. He's going to be wiped out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation 19 and verse 11. Revelation 19, and we'll go 11 down to 21. Philip, you or Michaela want to read that? Revelation 19, this is one of the best parts of the entire Bible next to John 3:16. Revelation 19, 11 through 21. Question. I give you only one guess who that is on that horse. Only one. It's Jesus. All right. And when he's coming, he comes to make war. Let's keep going. Amen. I've known Christians who are afraid to get on a horse. They won't be that day. And you know, I'm afraid of heights. You put me at 30 feet and I'm trembling. 10 feet, no problem. When I was a kid, I took swimming lessons and some of the kids dared one another to get up on what's called a 10-meter board, 30 feet off of the swimming pool. And we got up there, and how many, did you ever see Mr. Bean do that? Mr. Bean did the same thing I did when I was about 9 or 10 years old. He climbs up there. When he got up, he hit the ground and he's like, hold it on. I did the same thing. It is terrifying that far up. One of these days, on that white horse, flying through space, I will not be afraid. Amen. Keep going there. So this is not a good day. This is the wrath of Almighty God. Keep going.
And he kept on his vesture and on his thigh.
Thigh?
King of kings and Lord.
Amen.
And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God.
Now what is he inviting the birds to do? Come on. Feast on the corpses of who was about to die. All right? Keep going. Amen.
And the fish of captains, and the fish of mighty men, and the fish of horses, and the and of them that sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army.
So hold. So Michaela, you got an army coming from heaven, and what's on earth waiting for them? You just read it there in verse. The beast, who's, that's another name for the Antichrist. So the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. I mean, what an idiotic situation. They think they can fight, and they've got all their guns aimed at Jesus. It's one army getting ready to meet another army, and watch what happens. The devil is such a good liar, he will convince the world that they can fight Jesus Christ. Watch what it says in verse 20. Yeah, you just read 19. Read 20 now.
And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone.
Hallelujah. Amen. 21. You know, the Bible is one of the wildest books you ever read. I mean, it doesn't hold any punches. Just tells it like it is. That day, you know, and it's not even fair fight. I mean, how can you fight God fairly? Amen? So when Jesus Christ comes back, he just reaches over, grabs the beast and the false prophet, and throws them into a pit, a burning pit. And then just in one fell swoop, wipes out the nation. Aren't you glad God can take care of enemies? Amen? Now, I don't want anybody on that side. I just know when people reject and fight and argue and don't want anything to do with God, that's what they're headed for. People who are out there and there's no justice to get the criminals, there will be justice. People who murder and then they go to jail for about 6 or 7 years and then are let out again, if they don't get born again, they're going where the devil is. Amen. And rightly so. You see, you wouldn't respect a God who didn't have wrath, who didn't have justice. And David looked out and said, there's going to be justice. Amen. You see, there may not be justice right now around you. People can take advantage of you. People can rob you. People can do things. And you have no justice. You can look in the future and go, but there will be. There will be. Amen. Okay. Amen. Folks, I like this. Down at the end, it says, he's going to put them to a perpetual end. I love how it phrases that, a perpetual end. How long does a perpetual end last? Forever. I had a preacher friend call it this way, an end that never ends. That's a perpetual end. Go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, and forgive me, I don't know why it's cold. I have, if you guys are cool, I have the heat on all the way. But Psalm 73 in verse 17 to 20 Amanda, please, if you don't mind. Psalm 73, and watch how David is frustrated because no matter what he does, he gets in trouble. But no matter what the heathen and the ungodly do, they never seem to get in trouble. Psalm 73, start in verse 17 down to 20. Desolation, ruin, in a moment. Wow. So David, in brief, we don't have time, but David is saying, I don't understand why good people suffer and bad people don't have any problems, it seems like. He says, until I went into the house of God, and then I understood their end. You see, their life may be better than ours. They're driving cars. They have houses. They don't seem to get in trouble. They can default on millions of euros and still be not in jail. But if I don't pay my taxes, I'll be in jail tomorrow. Amen? It's unjust. But you know, we got two different ends. I know their end when I read my Bible, and I know my end. So David, he says, now I understand their end. And it is not an end that's, Oh, it'd be great if when I died it was all over, amen? There was nothing more to me. Wouldn't that be an easy out? Everybody would be committing suicide then, wouldn't they? But if there is a life after death, and if that life wakes up in hell, maybe you might want to get saved, amen? Maybe you might want to take God seriously. Because if we all just get annihilated, you ever heard that term? If we all just disappeared, if we all just returned to the dirt, people would welcome that. I know people in hospitals right now who would welcome death. I know people who are in debt right now who think that if they committed suicide, and it's happening here in Ireland, they don't talk about it. Somebody just did it here. I know them, just committed suicide right here in Ballincollig. The father left two very precious children, left his wife, and just went over and drowned himself in the Lee because he couldn't handle the debt. There's another man who had just put himself, his head into his gas oven and was sitting there waiting to die when somebody knocked at his door and kept knocking at the door and kept knocking at the door. And he went, okay. And they found him and he was trying to commit suicide because he has no other way out. You know what his problem is? He doesn't know that is an end that will never end that he's going off into. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's called a perpetual end. And we're going to get to this great truth here. Now, in the middle of all that, God talks about what he does for his people. Look in Psalm 9 and verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge, aren't you glad, for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. In verse 10, he says, and they that know thy name, how many of you know his name? Jehovah's Witnesses say they're the only ones that know his name. Oh, I know his name. His name is Jesus. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. What's he going to do for his people? He's going to defend our rights. Where's that? Run back there in verse 5. Verse 4. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Don't you believe this lie that Sinn Féin is going to be defending your rights in the next election? They're going to destroy this country, man. Every political party is sitting there. I mean, it's like these are like vultures looking at the political scenario. I know I'm no politician, but I want you to understand, don't put your trust in those politicians. You better get right with God and pray because it's going to get rough. he says, thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judges right. So God's going to defend your rights. Do you know what they say in debates and these things? They talk about God-given rights, amen? Governments try and defend your God-given right, but believe me, God will protect your rights. God will. God will defend our cause. David got up there and he's looking out at Goliath mocking God and mocking God's army. And he looks around and what is his phrase? What's his question he asks everybody? Is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason to stand up and fight this man? And God would defend our cause. What is my purpose? What is your purpose? To glorify God. And as long as you do that, God will look out for you. You look out for his interests, he'll look out for yours. Amen. That's what God does in the middle of such attack. He'll also be a refuge. Sometimes the devil scares us. Amen. I got a place I can run and hide under the shadow of the Almighty. And he will never forsake. Isn't that a good New Testament verse? He'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Comes right from the Old Testament. Now the final state of the wicked, verse 15 picks up here. I don't think I read all the way. Well, let's see. There we go. Back to praising God. I had a reverse there on the... We'll go back in a second. But he's back to praising God in verse 11. He says this. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he, God, not the church, maketh inquisition. Is inquisition a good word or a bad word? Listen, God, you know, somebody back there during what was called the Dark Ages, and they're called Dark Ages for a reason. Somebody back there in the Dark Ages decided to make inquisition and they played the role of God. Sorry, God makes inquisition. Not a pope, not a priest, not a pastor, but God makes inquisition. Inquisition means to make an inquiry to find fault and find error. And David says when God makes inquisition, He remembereth them. Who's them? Those who are his followers, those who are his believers, those who are on his side. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. In verse 13, he says, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. He's saying, have mercy on me that I may show forth, that I may continue to live and show forth all thy praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I don't want to go to the gates of death. I want to live in among God's people. I will rejoice in thy salvation. Good Bible word there. Verse 15. We'll pick up in just a second. I want to talk about back to praising God. First thing he does, he says, let's sing. You ever wonder why we sing at church? You ever wonder why we don't come in and then I just start lecturing? I mean, that'd be a rotten. Oh, here he goes again. It's nice to come in and you're down, you're discouraged, you had a fight in the car coming to church. You know, you have a fight going home. You'll have all kinds of trouble. You got everything happening tomorrow. You lose your job, everything. You come into church and you hear the singing. All of a sudden, you can forget about what's going on out there. Amen. Back to praising God. You know, it's good for God's people to sing. I know you don't think so, but I know so. I can tell you know so and believe so when your voice increases. Amen. Amen. Like I said, faith produces praise. Everybody's waiting for a lot of money to make praise and excitement. Just believe God. So he says, sing, verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord. Then he says, praise God who dwells where? Zion is a code word. You look for codes in the Bible? I've got a DVD. I watched it once and it's pathetic. I threw it away. It's called The Bible Codes. I knew there were codes in the Bible long before these goons were trying to lay out all of these Hebrew letters and different sequences, trying to find everything. Zion is a code for what? New Jerusalem. Where does God dwell? He dwells in a heavenly Zion. The city of the great king, Psalm 48 says. Praise God who dwells. And when I say code word, I'm being funny. You know that. It's just a word that you got to look up and you find, that's what Zion means. It's the place where God dwells. He says, listen, back to praising God. He says, let's declare what God is doing among the people around, the people around you. People don't even know how good God is to them. Amen. It'd be cool if on your job, everybody's complaining. Maybe they're going to lose their job. Maybe they're going to get taxed more. We will. You look at them and says, God's been very good to us. Amen. That's what he's saying that we should do. You need to watch out for when God makes inquisition for blood. When's the first time in the Bible that God inquires about blood guiltiness, about a murder in the Bible? When is that? Cain and Abel. God comes around and says, Cain, where's your brother? What did Abel say? I'm sorry, what did Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? Do I know where he is? I'm not responsible for him. And God says, yes, you are. God made inquisition about blood guiltiness. And we need to, listen, our world needs to learn that God sees everything. And he's going to make an inquisition for blood. You, in America, in China, in England, in France, in Germany, there are 100 million lives that have been shed, their deaths, that had been murdered. Let me just find the right word. They're called aborted children. And God will make every one of them find the responsible person for them. Honestly, whenever there's a doctor who stands up and says, I will not, and then they lose their license because they will not carry out an abortion, I stand up and I applaud them. Amen? But the ones who, for a few coins, will sit there and terminate a life, that's blood. God will make an inquisition for who's the source of that thing, who's the murderer there. Just as much as if somebody marched into a house and murdered a 9-year-old girl or a 9-month-old girl. When you murder an unborn child, it's murder. And God will make inquisition for blood. Amen. I believe in justice. Now, I also believe in forgiveness. Thank God. Amen. You better make sure you've been forgiven because none of us will stand. None of us are good enough. None of us have a record that is not stained with some sin. Israel. Israel's going to pray verse 13 in the middle of the tribulation, where they are at the brink of disaster, and they'll cry out, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Consider our trouble which I suffer of them which hate me." There is so much in the Bible about the devil. People don't understand. But the devil hates Israel. You ever seen any crazier thing than watching and listening to people on the news, Brother Martin, and how they just, the Jews are trying to defend themselves. They want to get along with the Palestinians, who aren't really a state. They want to get along with Syria and Jordan and Saudi Arabia and Iran. But those nations, what is their attitude toward the Jews?
They want to annihilate.
They hate them. There is an unnatural, demonic hatred against Israel. And I take the Bible serious. It says, God will bless them that blesses thee, Israel, and God will curse them that curse Israel. I'm going to get on the blessing side. Amen? Israel is going to pray and say, God, deliver us from them that hate us, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. We don't have time, but Matthew 24 describes how Israel, the principle, we sing it when we're singing, Are You Ready for the Call? But it talks about two men in the field, and one is taken and one is left behind. But the idea is that at the abomination of desolation, code words again, standing for what? Well, it's in the middle of the tribulation. When old wicked, smutty face himself, the Antichrist, sets himself up right on the mercy seat as the throne. And he sets his throne up there and he calls himself God in the temple of God. And he proves it by doing all kinds of miracles. And when he's up there and when the Jews see that, it says, when you see that abomination of desolation, if you're on the housetop and you hear it on the radio, flee to the mountains. Don't even go down and get your clothes. And they will run for their life because the Antichrist, his first edict will be said, he will be, kill the Jews. Just like Hitler was. The final solution was, get rid of the Jews. And yet all of Israel will rejoice, I love it, at salvation. At salvation. Romans chapter 11 verse 26 says, and so all Israel, don't go there, we don't have time, all Israel shall be saved. Isaiah 66 verse 8 says, they shall be saved in one day. Because I don't have time. But they're going to see Jesus in the middle of tribulation. Just as Saul of Tarsus met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Every Jew running for their lives. Jesus is going to say, read Matthew. And find out I was right. And they're going to go, is that really you, Lord? What do you want us to do? And he'll say, just believe. Just follow me. And Jesus will be a cloud by day and a fire by night. I read that somewhere in the Old Testament. Did you know that fire by night and that cloud by day, God says, is my angel? With a capital A. The angel of the Lord, which in the Old Testament was the Lord Jesus Christ before he was ever born. So everything that happened in the Old Testament is going to happen again in the tribulation. And Jesus is going to lead them away from trouble. I'm just giving you an appetite for the rest of your Bible. It's the greatest book on earth. Oh, here comes a fun thing. Before I get to that, let me go back here because I skipped a page. The final state of the wicked. Verse 15, he says this. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. Amen? Just deserts, we say. You get what's coming to you. You reap what you've sown. Verse 16, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higayon, which means meditate. Selah, which means pause. Now, who is God referring to? The heathen. The wicked. Somebody said, God doesn't send his children to hell. That's right. Some people think we're all God's children. You know, if you end up in hell, you go find out you wasn't God's children. Because he doesn't send his children to hell. He sends the devil's children to hell. Amen? He said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father, the devil. So we're looking here at the heathen and the wicked. And what is the conclusion? Keep going here. What's going to be the conclusion in verse 17? The wicked shall be turned into what? Hell. And the second one, and all nations that what? That forget God. Not just reject God. That's bad enough. But they just go, I'm not interested anymore. You know, there are a lot of people who are spiritual. Can I be real plain? Real plain. Kathy, there are people that come to our church who are spiritually aware. Oh, they've been motivated to come to church. They're even reading their Bible. But in a heartbeat, when something else becomes more important, they forget God. There's no change. It's like me being married and then one day forgetting all about her and going on my own life and not really being interested anymore in her. Would you say that I was ever really married if I just had that kind of a casual relationship with her? I can't say that a person is saved if they have such a casual relationship where they forget God. It's not that they lost their salvation and they never had it to begin with. Amen? All nations that forget. There are plenty of nations who were God-fearing and they've forgotten all about God now. Amen? Now this leads to a big point. Get past that. We're coming now to new versions. I need some music, you know. We read that verse. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. All right, you ready? The revised version of 1881. The wicked shall return to Sheol. Sounds like a Texan term, amen? Even all the nations that forget God. What's Sheol? Let's look at another one. The ASV, the American version of 1901, the wicked shall be turned back unto, here's that word again, Sheol, even all the nations that forget God. Somebody doesn't like a word. Let sinners, here's the Brenton version. Let sinners be driven away into Hades, even all the nations that forget. My unsaved enemies know a better word than that. When they stub their toe, they don't go, oh, Hades. You never heard that. Nobody says Hades, except the New Bibles. Bless you. How about the contemporary, oh, I always love that, 1960, the contemporary English version. The wicked will go down to the world of the dead to be with those nations that forget about you. The world of the dead. Sounds like a good rated B movie. Zombies. What kind of Bible is that, man? Here's the NIV. The wicked go down to the realm of the dead. All the nation. What? Does that have much of a punch? The realm of the dead, as far as you and I are concerned, is a graveyard. And a lot of people would be glad to join them. I was afraid of going to hell. I wasn't afraid of dying and going into a graveyard. I was afraid of dying and burning in hell for all eternity. That's why I ran to Jesus Christ and asked Him to save me. NIV does not lead people to Jesus Christ. It leads them into a dementia. So look at the New American Standard Bible. The wicked, here we go back to, will return to Sheol. Even all the nations should forget God. Here's the message. This is my favorite. The wicked bought a one-way ticket to hell. Now, at least they put that in there. But, man, I don't get any rest of that. I mean, this is written for the hip-hop generation, man. But at least they got the right word. But this thing, folks, listen, the new versions, they don't like putting the fear of God in there. The wicked shall be turned into hell. I don't know if you understand this thing, but you see, you're in a body that one day will wake up in hell. You'll be turned into hell. No wonder no one fears God anymore. The new Bibles don't put the fear of God in you. That book does. That book sounds like God. That book talks like God. That book puts a fear of God in every person who reads it. That's why people don't like it. It's rough. The only cure is righteousness. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts the nation, but sin is a reproach, a ruin of any people. Matthew 6:33. What's going to fix Ireland? What is it? Matthew 6:33. Who can quote it? But seek ye first, not a new t-shirt. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The only cure is righteousness. That means godly living. You know, it doesn't take, you got a job, you got 60 people there, and they're all living ungodly. They're all flirting and fooling around on their wives and on their husbands. They're robbing, stealing, their company blind. They don't pay their taxes. They don't care about anything but themselves. All you need is one godly Christian among them to start to turn them right. Just one. Godly living. God-fearing. When Christians fear God, the reason why this world is so dark is because Christians have lost their light. Amen? Do you fear God? I mean, or you just laugh with the jokes? They start telling their jokes, and that's funny. I shouldn't have laughed. Amen? God-fearing. How about treating one another justly, equally, and rightly? I mean, listen, as Christians, you know what I learned? We're all worms. We're all sinners. I'm no better than anybody else. And when I deal with somebody, whether he's pope, prince, priest, or gutter bum, man, we all need Jesus Christ. And we all are only what we are by the grace of God, not by our own goodness. Amen. Treat everybody equally, justly, fairly. That means one more thing. Treat sin seriously and thoroughly. One of the ways that we fail, Brother Dan, is when we have sin in our life, we tolerate it. We let it sort of just hang around. We let our kids just do what they want. We let them watch whatever they want within reason. You know, all of this stuff. Well, kids will do that. You deal with sin thoroughly and seriously, you'll have a righteous home. Amen. And start living like Jesus, not imitating. I got no respect for somebody who can imitate. I want the real thing. Amen. Let's finish this up. The goal of God's judgment, verse 18. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. You're in need. You got trouble. You got sorrows. You got things all bent out of shape. Seems like you're forgotten. You will not always be forgotten. God will show up one day and fix it all. The expectation of the poor. That doesn't mean just the person who's haven't got two pennies together. But the poor, man, they just have nothing to show for their life. The poor shall not perish forever. We won't be taken advantage of forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear. This is the goal of all of this and God's justice, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. They're only men. So the goal of God's judgment is to get us, you know, as I believe, disaster is good. Amen? It's a reset button on your life. You get a pain, you go to the doctor, the doctor says, we got to operate. You know what you'll do? You'll prioritize your life real quick. You won't pick up a cigarette. You won't pick up a pint. You won't mess with that sin. You'll say, get me in the hospital, get this thing fixed. Nothing else matters. Amen. Disaster is a good reset button on your life. Amen. And disaster sometimes pre-prioritizes where we start to realize, you know, we need to just look out for one another. Amen. Instead of expecting everybody's going to be fine, we need to, as Christians, start caring about the needs of each other. We need to care about the needs of our neighbors. You know what? There are a lot of people out there who will commit suicide seriously, literally, physically, if we don't care. Care for the needy. Lift up and bless the poor, man. And I mean not just the poor over in Somalia. There's some people who have nothing here. And I mean they may have had the cars, they may have had the houses, they may have had the girls, but they have nothing. Care about them. It'll humble. You know what this has done to the bankers? What it's done to the builders? What it's done to the politicians? It's humbled a whole lot, hasn't it? Amen. People need to be reminded they're but men. that the heathen will be judged. You see, there needs to be a difference between the God of heaven and the God of stone, the God of money. I'll never forget. First year I was here out door knocking, I met this man and his son. His son was no older than 10 years old. Man was just a builder, just a simple guy fixing up plaster boards in the house. I was knocking on the door, went there, knocked on his door, said, can I tell you the gospel? I'd like to tell you how you can be born again. I'd like to tell you how you can get your sins forgiven. The guy looked at me, he said, I don't believe in God. I said, well, I do. Let me tell you. You may not believe in it now, but one of these days you'll be crying out in hell. You'll be crying out for God to have mercy on you, and He won't have mercy because you'll be turning away somebody like me. And one of these days your heart will stop and you'll go straight to hell. He says, I don't believe in God. The only God I believe in. He reached in his pocket and pulled out a wad of 20-pound notes. He says, that's the God. Right, son? That's the God we believe in. And my heart ached. A little 10-year-old kid, he and his dad, that's his only God. There needs a difference between that God and the God of heaven. And it'll show when that God disappears and mine still reigns. Amen? Goal of God's judgment is to judge the almighty euro. Has the euro fared pretty well? No. Has the dollar done great? No. But the fear of God... We don't have any rand, so it's no good to us. To put the fear of God back in the hearts of mankind. Don't you forget, man, sometimes trouble is the best thing that ever happened to somebody. Puts the fear of God in them. And to remind everyone that they're only humans. They're just flesh and blood. Let me ask you some questions. Just simple questions. Number one, how should a Christian praise God? Remember the two words we said. With? With the whole heart. With singing. Amen. That's how you praise God. You see, if you come in and this is how you're singing, and I always mock you, always make fun of you, but this is how you sing. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. Oh, Your whole heart's not in it. Your whole heart's not in it. You're not praising God. You're doing time. How's the future look for the believer? Good. Future looks good, amen? Right now it may be a little rough, but I got a good future, amen? I got another one, victory ahead, amen? What is hell? Sheol. Huh? The realm of the dead. No, it's a perpetual end that never ends. It is the righteous wrath of God. We didn't look at Revelation chapter 14. It says that the beast and the false prophet and all that follow them shall be cast into a burning fire where they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever. That's hell. What happens to nations that forget God? They'll be turned into hell. Has Ireland forgotten God? It seems to me. I'm glad for the morals that are here. I'm glad for people. I'm glad for everybody, even though they're not saved. They fear God. I appreciate that. But Ireland is a nation, forgot God a long time ago. America is a nation, forgot God a long time ago. America can't win a war because God's not on our side. America hadn't won a war since 1945. They went to Korea, failed. Vietnam, failed. You know, they went into Desert Storm, and Schwarzkopf said, let's go forward. You know what George Bush the First said? No, we'll probably fail, so pull back. They're losers because God's not with them. United Kingdom used to be the world's greatest kingdom all over the world. It ruled. The sun never set on the British Empire. They're a 10th-rate nation right now. Germany makes more money than England does. Nations forgot God. They say less than 5% of the British go to any kind of church. Any kind of church. There are 12 to 15% Muslims. There are more people who are practicing Muslims in England than there are, quote, Christians of any flavor. Portugal used to rule the waves. They say Columbus was Portuguese, by the way. Portugal discovered... I don't know, was it Portugal that discovered the south of South Africa? Yeah, I mean, there are nothing now, sorry. But what happens to nations to forget God? Should we trust in the new Bibles? Well, it's the blind leading the blind. I'll stick with my old King James Bible, amen? They'll be turned into hell. Nations need to know themselves to be but what? just men. Don't you? Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, some trust in Taoiseachs. But we will remember the Lord our God. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.